Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for coming on this first Sunday of Lent. If you've got an order of service in front of you will see that I've put in a picture, which I will just talk about briefly, because on Wednesday it was Ash Wednesday, and Dawn is helping me with the service this morning. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and also with you. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Creator God, in these testing times, we bring to our worship all that we have faced, all that we have overcome, all that we need to hold on to, and all that we need to release. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. Faithful God, we are sorry for the times when what we have doesn't satisfy us and we grab at more. We are sorry for when we are persuaded to make decisions we know to be wrong. We are sorry for when we covet the gifts of others and dismiss our own blessings. We are sorry for when we are tested and look to our strength and not yours to get us through. Forgive us. And help us to refocus on you and your abundance. Amen. God of stability and strength, for your understanding of our weakness and the generosity of your forgiveness, we give you heartfelt thanks and pledge to look to your Son for guidance, to follow in his footsteps, and to support others going through testing times in his name and with his love. Amen. And Dawn's got our first reading for us.
Our first reading this morning is from Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The picture that I've sent this morning, and I'm sorry if you can't see an order of service, is a watercolour that was painted around about 1700. And it's a vanitas painting, which is used and was used in those days to get people to think about certain things. And this picture is based on the following passage from Matthew, which Dawn is going to read, and then I'm just going to say a few words about the picture afterwards. Thanks, Dawn.
This passage is from Matthew 6. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be
Thanks
to
be to
God.
God. Well, Ash Wednesday confronts us with striking honesty about the fragility of life and the reality of our own mortality. Putting ashes on our forehead can't be anything more than visual. Unfortunately, we forgot the ashes at Ash Wednesday on Wednesday, so we had to pretend that we had ashes. We literally, when we have ashes on our forehead, show how we believe in our own mortality. And Lent begins by remembering that we are dust. It is a moment that strips away illusion and self-importance and reminds us just how transient all things are. And yet, we don't gather on Ash Wednesday simply to dwell on decay or on endings. The ashes we receive are not just a sign about what fades, they carry a much deeper story within them. Those ashes come from the palms of last year that we burn. They come from a memory of Jesus's suffering, death, and burial. Jesus entered fully into the realm of dust and ashes, but he entered into it only to rise from it into new life. Ash Wednesday, therefore, points beyond itself. Our final destiny is not ashes, but resurrection, sharing the risen life of Jesus Christ. And Lent is the journey towards that transformation. The ashes mark our desire to turn again towards the risen Jesus. Well, how do we do this? The gospel reading that Dawn's just read puts before us three ways: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. In a way, these correspond to the three loves at the heart of the Christian life: our love for God, which is prayer, love for our neighbour, the giving of alms, and a truthful love of self, fasting. On Ash Wednesday, on this first Sunday in Lent, we begin again, choosing to build our lives on these foundations so that new life may slowly take shape within us. Life is indeed transient, and before we know it, our life is coming to an end. This very thought led to a whole cycle of genre paintings which emerged in the 17th century called Vanitas paintings, and you've got one in front of you. It was a great time of wealth. Merchants were trading all over Europe, and there were also military conflicts. Paintings and drawings were made to remind the viewer of the transience of life. These vanitas paintings were filled with symbolic references. Our highly decorated watercolour by the Dutch artist Herman Hensenberg depicts, well, there are musical sheets of music, which symbolise the earthly pleasure of listening and creativity. There's a flute whose sound would seduce people, a blown-out candle, a knocked-over hourglass, and blossoming but ultimately withering flowers all surrounding a skull. Together, these symbols speak quietly but insistently. Earthly pleasures, achievements, and distractions cannot last. However full or successful our lives may seem, they remain incomplete if they end only with what we can see and hold. Dawn, our gospel reading, please.
Reading comes from Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On the first Sunday in Lent, we read the account of the fall in Genesis. Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden and commanded to care for it, but warned not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Later, the serpent deceives Eve into eating the forbidden fruit shared with Adam. They both realize they are naked and cover themselves. Half-truths and deceptions can be so convincing, making it easy for us to succumb to temptation without even noticing. We live in a world where the media can share unchecked reports and AI can generate facts or images in an instant. The release of millions of files relating to Jeffrey Epstein in America over the past few months, the arrest of Andrew Mountbatten Windsor, all of these things and many more suggest that for years, decades, half-truths and potentially mistruths permeate our society. And we see in today's reading from Genesis, deception and half-truths have been part of the human story since the fall in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't me, God, it was Eve. It wasn't me, it was the snake. Sadly, I'm sure we can all relate to that. The half-truths, the deception, the tendency to imply that it might be somebody else's fault, distancing ourselves from a given situation to get ourselves off the hook every now and again. Throughout scripture, we see God challenging this human tendency of half-truths by bringing things hidden in the darkness into the light. God calls his people, his church, you and me, to shine light where there is darkness, so that these half-truths and deceptions can be brought into the light. On this first Sunday in Lent, having begun in the Garden of Eden, we follow Jesus into the wilderness and watch as the Son of God confronts the fullness of his humanity. As Matthew's Gospel describes him, Jesus is hungry, he's famished after 40 days of fasting. Physically, Jesus is at the end of his strength. Socially, Jesus is alone and friendless. Spiritually, Jesus is struggling to hang on to his identity as the glow of his baptism recedes into a hazy pre-wilderness past. And it's in this state of vulnerability that the tempter comes, ready to pull Jesus away from his identity as God's beloved son and wanting to pull him away from his calling. In so many ways, I think this story is about Jesus' humanity. But if I'm honest, I find it challenging to think of Jesus being fully human and fully divine. But that is what the incarnation is all about. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every possible way, just as we are. But what did that actually look like? What did it feel like? Being human is messy, or at least it is for me. And the messiness of humanity, both Jesus's and our own, is what we grapple with during Lent. We begin on Ash Wednesday with the symbol of ashes on our forehead, that we will surely die, that our bodies will fail us no matter how cleverly we attempt to preserve them with medicine, exercise, cosmetics, or mindfulness. Then throughout Lent, with ashes on our foreheads and mortality on our minds, we begin a journey into the wilderness, a journey to explore who Jesus is, who we are, and what our shared humanity requires of us here and now. Now, as Matthew tells the story, the devil comes to Jesus in the guise of a brilliant interrogator. Can you be like God? Is the savvy question he poses to Adam and Eve in the first garden. And now he comes to the exhausted Son of God with a shrewd inversion of that question. Can you be fully human? Can you give up power, Jesus? Can you work in obscurity? Can you bear the vulnerability of what it means to be weak and mortal and human? For quite a while, if I'm honest, I couldn't see what the big deal was with the devil's taunts. Jesus is starving after all, so what would it matter if he zapped a rock or two and made it into bread? And God is supposed to be Jesus' protector after all, and he's in charge of legions of angels. Why is it sinful for a son to call on the protection of his father? And Jesus is the rightful ruler of all the earth's kingdoms after all. So what's the problem with him receiving the worship that is his due? But these days I read the story differently. The devil doesn't come to make Jesus do something bad. He comes to make Jesus do what seems entirely reasonable and good, but for all the wrong reasons. The test is a test of Jesus's motivations, a test of his willingness to identify as fully human, even if he is also fully God. The first temptation targets Jesus' hunger. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The temptation implies that God's beloved should not hunger. But being hungry is an integral part of what it means to be human. Human beings cannot magically push gnawing hunger away. Many of us will give up something for Lent: chocolate, wine, Facebook, TV. The goal is to sit with our hungers, our wants, our desires, and to let them be a classroom to us, to let them teach us something. What is the hunger beneath the hunger? Can we hunger and still live? Can we desire and still flourish? Who and where is God when we are famished for whatever it is we long for? And that can be many things: longing for friendship, longing for meaning, longing for intimacy and purpose, longing for a home, some money in the bank, a child or a family. The list is endless. Hunger in and of itself is not a virtue, but we can learn from it. We can be loved and hungry at the same time. We can hope and hurt at the same time. Most of all, we can trust that when God nourishes us, it won't be by magic. It won't necessarily be the food we choose for ourselves, but it will feed us nevertheless. And through us, if we learn to share, it will feed the world. The second temptation targets Jesus's vulnerability. God will command his angels concerning you, the devil promises. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. The implication is that if we are beloved of God, then God will keep us safe. Safe from physical and emotional harm, safe from frailty and disease, safe from accidents, safe from death. That is such an enticing lie because it targets mine and I presume your deepest fears about what it means to be human in a broken, dangerous world. We want so much, so much. To believe that being beloved means that we have an impenetrable supersonic shield around us, that we can get God to guarantee us swift and perfect rescue if we just believe hard enough. But if the cross teaches us anything, it teaches us that God's precious children still bleed, still ache, still die. We are loved in our vulnerability, not out of it. And the third temptation targets Jesus' ego. After showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, the devil promises him glory and authority. "It will all be yours," the devil says. Fame, visibility, recognition, clout, adoration. The implication is this: to be God's child, to be his beloved, is to be center stage, visible, applauded, admired, and envied. A God who really loves us will never abandon us to a modest life lived in what the world would consider insignificance. But Jesus' version of significance is humility and surrender. How important is it to me that I'm noticed, that I'm praised, that I'm liked? Is our belief in God's love dependent on a definition of success that doesn't actually come from God at all? Can we trust that God sees us even in the quiet places, the secret places, the humble places? The uncomfortable truth about authentic Christian power is that it resides in weakness. Jesus is lifted up, but he's lifted up on a cross. Three temptations, three invitations in many ways. So what do we do with them? Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness is a time for Jesus to decide who he is and how he will live out his calling, And this is what the Son of God chooses to do. He chooses deprivation over ease. He chooses vulnerability over rescue. And he chooses obscurity over honor. Needless to say, there is nothing easy about Jesus's choices. I think they are deeply, deeply, profoundly challenging. The other aspect of the temptation story we might consider challenging is this. Matthew tells us that God's Spirit orchestrates it. Jesus doesn't accidentally turn up in the wilderness on his own. According to Matthew's gospel, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness specifically to be tempted by the devil. You see, even the wilderness cannot separate us from God's purpose and care. After all, I don't know about you, but I never choose to enter the wilderness, ever. We don't, for the most part, volunteer for pain, for loss, danger, or terror. But the wilderness still happens. The wilderness appears unbidden and unwelcome, and sometimes we have no choice but to trek into its barrenness. And sometimes, and can we bear to think about this, it is God's own spirit who drives us into the parched landscape amidst the wild beasts. Does this mean that God wills bad things to happen to us, that he wants us to suffer? I really don't think so. Does it mean that God can redeem even the most desolate periods of our lives, that our deserts can become holy even as they remain dangerous? Yes, I absolutely believe that is so. I do not believe that God causes human pain and suffering from some greater good of his own devising. God doesn't. But sometimes our journeys with God include dark places, not because God takes pleasure in our pain, but because we live in a fragile, broken world that includes deserts and wildernesses, and because God's purpose is to take the things of death and to breathe resurrection life into them. At his baptism, Jesus hears the absolute truth about who he is, the beloved. This is my beloved son. That's the easy part. The much harder part comes in the wilderness, when the memory of the Father's voice from heaven fades, and Jesus has to learn to be God's beloved, even in the lonely wasteland. Maybe we, like Jesus, sometimes need long stints in the wilderness to learn what it means to be God's precious children. Because the unnerving fact is this: we can be beloved and uncomfortable at the same time. So, what does Jesus' temptation story mean for us? Maybe it means that we need to follow Jesus into the desert and find out who we are and whose we are. Remember, Lent is not a time to beat ourselves up for being human. Actually, it's a time to embrace all that it means to be human. Human and hungry, human and vulnerable, human and dearly, dearly loved. May the God who loves us even in the wilderness grant us a holy Lent. Amen.
Let us pray. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. Loving God, in this season of Lent, we bring you our prayers for a world enduring testing times. We trust in your promises through Scripture and turn to you in faith that you will hear us. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. We hear of corruption, prejudice, dishonor, and greed from people in positions of power and influence across the world. We pray for those who seek to make a positive difference in the world with honesty and integrity. Strengthen them to stand against the tide as the voice of reason. When we are tempted to despair or apathy, help us to stand for justice, using our democratic rights wisely and prayerfully. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. We pray for the inhabitants of countries currently affected by war, conflict, or terrorism, whose daily life is punctuated with fear and violence, and who long for peace and security. We pray especially for Ukraine, for the Sudan, for Gaza, and for Myanmar. We feel the ever-growing tension between national pride and nationalism. We remember any feeling threatened, excluded, or disadvantaged, especially when fleeing conflict or persecution as refugees, or when legal citizenship is questioned. This week, whenever we hear about the Winter Olympics, may we value the cooperation, unity, and diversity they were designed to celebrate. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. This week, unemployment reaches a 5-year high, with the rate of wage increases dropping, leaving people struggling to find work to cover their most basic expenses. Thank you, Lord, for individuals, organizations, and charities that work tirelessly to help with food, accommodation, advice, and support for mental health, though we long for a time when these things might not be needed. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. Lord, we know many facing testing times too personal to make headlines, but no less challenging and debilitating, preventing them experiencing life in all its fullness as you desire for them. For those troubled in mind, body, or spirit, and for those who stand patiently and lovingly by them, we ask for healing and peace of mind. For those who are bereaved or grieving in any way, we asked for comfort. And this morning, we remember especially Steph, Jack, Mary, Derek, Anne, Brenda, Roy, Margaret T, Elizabeth, Joy, Tony, Herbert, Brian, Alison, Margaret R, Nigel, Audrey, and Sharon. And we remember the staff and children at Rackenford School, Tiverton High School, and the staff at Tiverton Hospital. And we also remember the family and friends of those who have recently died, Elaine Carter. For those who are anxious or stressed, who anticipate major life changes, we ask your blessing and encouragement through your Holy Spirit. This week, many people celebrate Lunar New Year. We pray for anyone needing the opportunity for a new start, especially those coming from broken or abusive homes or relationships, facing redundancy, fighting addiction, paroled from prison, leaving the care system, or simply feeling they have lost their way. And we pray before you our own needs, spoken and unspoken, trusting in your promises to hear our prayers. God of truth, in testing times, be our strength and guide. Amen.
And the collect for the day, the first Sunday of Lent. Heavenly Father, your Son battled with the powers of darkness and grew closer to you in the desert. Help us to use these days to grow in wisdom and prayer, that we may witness to your saving love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. God of all goodness, for the courage you give us in times of testing, we praise you. For the abundance of grace and gift in our world, we praise you. For the strength to live life to the full with faith in you, we praise you. Amen. The love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us, and those whom we love and pray for, today and always. Amen. Thank you, Dawn. Thank you, everybody. Sorry we've gone on a bit. I've gone on a bit, probably.
Not a bit.
Do use the picture maybe as a help this week for this first Sunday in Lent to think about and ponder. And I think, Andrew, you're on next week, aren't you? Andrew
Yes.
and Sue.
Sue and I are on
great.
That week. Yes, so look forward to seeing.
Forward to.
Yeah. Anyway, lots of love. Have a good week and I'll see you in a fortnight. You'll see Andrew and Sue next week. And I don't know if I say happy Lent. Holy Lent.
Holy
Have a
Lent.
Holy Lent.
Holy Lent to everyone.
Holy Lent. Bye bye.
Thank you both.
Bye-bye.
Thank
you.
Bye
bye.
Bye. Have a good week, everyone. Yeah. Take care.
Steph.
Bye. Yeah.
Can you just hold on a sec?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Thanks. Would you be happy to send your sermon to me to pass on to Kathy Roberts? Do you know Kathy Roberts? The Reverend Kathy Roberts. She works at Bickley and Cadbury.
Oh, yes.
She's got cancer and is not likely to survive, apparently. Peter Roberts is our president at Rotary. They're both wonderful Christians, and I just feel that sermon would be particularly helpful if you wouldn't mind sending it to me and I could send it to them.
Yeah, no, of course.
I have told Peter about you and that, you know, you're our miracle lady. And
and how gorgeous you are.
That too, yes.
And what lovely earrings I have.
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely.
No, it would be wonderful if you wouldn't mind.
Not at all.
Then I'll pass it on to him because I think he could find it very helpful.
It was brilliant. You put a lot of thought into
My
that
goodness,
yesterday.
It's a tremendous sermon.
Well, it's a big topic, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
There's a lot to get your head around, and I've always struggled with, you know, I do believe Jesus was fully human and fully divine, but, you know, trying to work out what that was actually like.
Yes, exactly.
It's difficult, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
What did it look like? What did it feel like?
Yeah, absolutely.
Anyway.
Bless you. Well, I'm going to send him a copy of the service plus your sermon, and I think
okay.
I find that helpful.
I will do it. I'm going to do something else now, but I will, if you don't get it tomorrow morning, by tomorrow morning, remind me.
I will.
I will send it. Lots of love.
Enjoy your day, darling.
Thank you. And you. Bye.
Bye. Bye.